Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. We're just starting the Christmas series, so I'm going to launch it off and look at the beginning of Luke's Gospel and looking at the first few verses and kind of myths, sentiment, lies and truth. When we think about Christmas, we can have all those things happening simultaneously. And I just looked at a couple of things on online, and so one of them says this, so if we move the slides on, that they're just recommended to keen to keep the magic of Santa alive. Our handy hints and creative ideas are sure to help you this Christmas. Next slide. The magic of Christmas is unique, especially for the little ones, and you might want to delay the time when you start asking, is Santa real? The magical memories of Santa will stay with them forever. So it's helpful for parents to know what you can do to keep the belief and excitement for another year. Let's go to the next slide. Completely the opposite recommendation. Parents have been urged to stop pretending Father Christmas is real in case the lie damages relationships with their children. Next slide. Dr. Kathy McKay also condemned the idea of a terrifying North Pole intelligence agency which judges children to be nice or naughty. I think it's a great one. Can you imagine it? It's infiltrated all our kind of websites. Next one. So, when we're looking at Luke chapter 1, actually, we read here that Luke is trying to put a historical, accurate account of what happened in the narrative of Jesus' birth through to his death. And he starts by saying this: many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I've also decided to write a careful account for you, most honourable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. So here's, they think maybe a judge in the Roman kind of hierarchy looks like he actually became a Christian. And basically, you could imagine all the myths that were going around in the first century. I mean, you know, even when you read the accounts of virgin having a baby, of earthquakes when someone is dying, of kind of people raising from the dead at the very end, not just one, but actually it says many at one point. Do you know it would be easy to get a lot of apocryphal and kind of fanciful theories, especially when you don't want people to believe in Jesus and what happened. You effectively could start all sorts of rumours and a lot of actual stuff that Paul and others had to navigate, and later on in church history, is some of the kind of wide and wacky ideas that were actually there. So here's Luke started his gospel by basically, look, I have researched this. He's a doctor. He's saying, look, I'm making sure, even on the eyewitnesses, I've been to talk to them. So what I'm going to document to you now, he says, is a true as accurate understanding. And actually, he carries on in what we know as the Acts of the Apostles, which is his second half of his narrative, not only just looking at Jesus' life, death and resurrection, but also the life of the early church. So that's how he starts this thing. So I want to now look at the next few verses, and I've actually titled this Disappointment in Good People. Disappointed good people. Sometimes I've preached on bad things happen to good people. And sometimes it's hard when yourself or people that you know have done the best that they can, that actually things don't go well for them. Sometimes easier when someone who you think, he deserves that, she deserves that. And sometimes when you think he or she deserves it, they seem to prosper. Do you know? And so it is quite difficult. And I believe that as we look through these next few verses, as Luke helps us to understand the beginnings of almost pre-Jesus's birth, actually we'll get some real, I think, helpful understanding of how when disappointment comes to good people, how things can change. So when Herod was king of Judah, so that's again Luke nailing the history. He wants to know this was a certain historical time. There was a Jewish priest named Zechariah, and he was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. So here's two people from the historical priestly families, and Zechariah is one of the priests that actually is ministering in the house of the Lord. Next slide. So we see some things here. We see they were good people. We see that they were righteous. And we see they were obedient. This doesn't mean that they were perfect. This doesn't mean that they were sinless. But it does mean that they endeavoured as best as they could to do all the things that were right in the sight of God and in the sight of people. And so Luke and those who knew them could basically, these are good people. And we know people who are like that, that you can genuinely say, actually, they're just good. There's something really honourable about them. But they were living with massive disappointment. It says that they, in old age, couldn't have children. And it says in the translation I read, in their very old age, which is where it was now. At the end of the bit that I'm going to keep reading through, basically we see that Elizabeth in particular had to struggle with the reproach of people. She felt ashamed. There was something about having children. It's true now. We have people in CCM and other places that it's struggle to conceive. We couldn't conceive. And there is not only a personal hurt, but actually you just feel sometimes like inadequate. But in the early Jewish times here, actually, because the Old Testament talks about children being a blessing, children being part of God's blessing. You can imagine that if you're a priest and from the priestly caste and actually you're not having children, actually people were thinking, what have you done wrong? What sin have you done? And so they had to live with not only the massive disappointment of not being able to have children themselves, but also the reproach and the shame of people around them, thinking the worst about them. And so this is, you know, this is where it is. And so I feel like numbers of us live actually with disappointment, many different disappointments. We don't have to be like me getting in old age for that. You can actually have that in your teens, you can have it in your 20s and 30s, different things, relationships, work, family, you know, so many things that you put hope and trust that will work out okay and don't. Actually, you find actually just massive disappointment. And I felt God speak to me years ago that one of my main goals in ministry was to help those who were disappointed to find faith, hope, and get back on track with what God had for them. Because there's so many people in the church that actually struggle. It says in the Old Testament, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. Okay, hope deferred just makes you sick in heart. And actually, somehow that had got into Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we'll see that in a minute. So let's just kind of carry on in the narrative in verse 9. Zechariah, it was his turn with a whole gang of other priests to go to Jerusalem and actually minister in the temple. They did it twice a year for 1 week, 1 week at a time. And there would be a number of priests. You can imagine when they first started this, centuries before, there was just one or two. But as they had more and more children, the priestly clan had got bigger and bigger. So there was just lots of them that had the opportunity to come and do it. And so Zechariah, basically, it says in one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. You see, when you've got a whole ton of them coming, how do you choose who's going to do the special honour of going and doing the incense? And so basically they drew lots. They actually, and only once in your whole life would you have the chance to go. Because once you had done it, there were so many who needed to do it, that actually it was normal just for you to have that as you want to. Here is an older guy who has gone up to the temple twice a year. Suddenly it's his turn to go into the temple itself and actually do this amazing thing of getting into God's presence. And so it's an amazing day. Starts great. And so he goes in on this really special day for him. If it was in our century, in our world, there'd be some what-up. I'm in. I'm chosen. Pray for me. You know? But actually, there was just a whole ton of people outside watching him do this. And so suddenly, though, he goes in and the whole thing goes up a level. Because it says in verse 11, when Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed when he saw him. Suddenly, what was an amazing once-in-a-lifetime occasion for him suddenly went up a quantum leap. An angel was there next to the altar. Says he was afraid. Virtually every time someone sees an angel in the Bible, the first thing the angel has to say is, do not fear. You know? Something really spectacular about these events. So in verse 30 it says, but the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son and you will name him John. I wonder if he was praying a prayer for John at that moment, for a boy, a baby? I don't think he was, because we'll see that in a moment. I think he had prayed that prayer many years before. I think for many, many years, him and his wife had prayed. But I think this, that as time moved on, actually, and the possibility of having a baby got less and less, you get the feeling that the prayer was not so on the front foot. But that's me speculating, but it looks like, just looking as we go through the narrative, you'll see that he had been praying for a son, a child, and it not happened. And so the angel says this, that you will have your son. And now it gets really dramatic. If you can't, you think, can it get even more dramatic? Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure that this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also along in years." Okay? You see, Zechariah, I think, had inoculated himself from disappointment. You know, not being able to have children ourselves, you get to a point where you inoculate yourself when another period happens and another time. Do you know, you kind of, and it's like that with a lot of things in our life. Do you know? I remember I thought I was a good preacher, and then someone said to me, "You're not very good." And it got into me. And I remember I began to inoculate myself by, first of all, not preaching much, and also playing myself down. Because you don't want to get hurt again. Do you understand what I mean? There's something about actually things that don't go as well as you want and hope, that you build a kind of security blanket around you. And so many Christians actually are not fulfilling all God's got for them, because they don't want to risk again. And this was Zechariah. I don't want to risk even the hope of a child again. You know, without you, Gabriel, giving me some proof. I don't want to go back to my wife and say, "We're going to have a child. We've been there before. Many, many times." I think lots of us go through these sort of experiences in different forms. How can I be sure this will happen? The next bit I absolutely love. Gabriel's answer is almost kind of, I can't think of the word without, he says this, indignant. He says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was him who sent me." It was like, come on, Zechariah. I have just come from heaven. Me and God were together. I'm stood in the presence, and you are asking me for a sign. What bigger sign do you want than the Archangel Gabriel? I mean, what else? It was like, you're not going to get anything else. And you know what? When we insulate ourselves, even the Archangel Gabriel can't get through. We often say, "God, give me a sign." And you know what? You have sign after sign after sign, but you are so protected from hurt again and disappointment again and shame again. It's hard. I can honestly, I feel like I'm preaching loud and I should be preaching soft, because I'm touching hearts here. But it's as it is. That's life. Disappointments happen to good people. So, verse 20. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, he'd lost faith. This is a good person who had lost faith. You know, I'm trying to emphasize this because part of our journey in life, there's a challenge of faith. The devil wants to rob faith. Anything in this nation we need a people of God who've got faith in God for themselves to be used fully for him. Do you understand that? That's what our nation desperately needs. We would change this nation if we had a militant church like that. So the angel says, since you didn't believe, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled. It's like, if you can't speak anything that's positive, then you're not going to speak at all until the day it happens. So basically, just moving on quite quickly. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. It would have been a strange thing. He was in there a long time. Had he died? Had something happened? And then he comes and he's there. So let's just land this. God wanted Zechariah to have an amazing legacy. God didn't want Zechariah and Elizabeth, good people, to die actually unfulfilled, disappointed, wondering what if. Okay? God wanted him to die absolutely knowing he had reached the final stage, full on and full of the promises of God. So, it says, when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon after, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went in seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. She had lived in disgrace for years. And now in old age, God had taken it away. You could feel the brightness of her face, couldn't you? It's like suddenly, oh, I can go into society with my head high. God is for me. You know, God is for you. God loves you. God wants the best for you. And so I missed you, if you would have noticed the verses. I missed a little section where Gabriel tells Zechariah what this boy is going to be. And I deliberately did that because I just want to finish with what he says. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son and you will name him John. You will have great joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Wow. Wow. What a promise. And we've just got 4 things which I just want to finish with. First of all, the boy would give them great joy and gladness. You know, God wanted Zechariah and Elijah to have the joy of raising a kid and smiling into his face and going all cuckoo and whatever. Do you know, and sometimes when we read these scriptures, we get into the big themes of salvation, etc., etc. But actually, often in the Bible, God shows he's interested in the personal welfare. May I say happiness, but joy of individual people. And so the boy will give them great joy. That's you, Zechariah. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. This is no ordinary boy. Moses was no ordinary child, it says. Boy, this is no ordinary child. He will bring great renewal of religion. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the children to the parents. There needed to be a move of God in the nation. And this boy would be the instrument of a mighty move back to God. People would be lining up to repent of their sins and get baptized. They would be flocking to the river. Massive renewal. You know, we need renewal in our day. We desperately need a move of God in our day. And he'll prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He would be the voice in the wilderness saying, Jesus is coming, the Saviour of the world. It was worth waiting for. God wants the best, I believe, for each one of us. He wants to fulfill all he has for us.